All right. Good evening, everyone. Thank you for being here tonight. If you would be so kind as to open a word of God, we're going to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Ezekiel is right in the Bible. Right after Hesitations in the book of Hezekiah, for those who need help. All right. Ezekiel chapter 22. Are you a New Testament church? Okay, we have some New Testament church members here. All right. Is the New Testament church the ground and the pillar of truth?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So then this message is for you. Tonight we're going to talk about standing in the gap and who is going to stand in the gap. I'm not going to lie, this message is not new. I've actually had this message in a bullpen a long time and figured, when would I ever preach it? And I just love the book of Ezekiel. It is a pretty nice and deep book and full of truth. And as I was studying this passage, and all of a sudden our theme for this year lent me the opportunity to actually preach this message. So if we go to Ezekiel chapter 22, we're going to read from verse 23 to verse 31. All right, and it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art a land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untapered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed a stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them." I'm going to repeat that because that is essential for us to understand. "And I sought for a man among them," among all this chaos, among all this debauchery, "that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own ways have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." So we see here in this passage, the book of Ezekiel chapter 22, and these last portion of this chapter, we're seeing that God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. And it is God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel to send a message to the people of Israel. Now, I know that there are at least one person who has Israeli background, but most of us do not. But there is so many parallels. And I like to say, I do not believe that the church has taken the place of the nation of Israel. I don't believe that in any way, shape, or form. I believe that the promises of God for the nation of Israel are for the nation of Israel, and the promises of God for us are for us as well. But there are so many parallels that it helps us to understand that what happened at the time of Israel, if we look at what we just read, is actually happening today. And it's been happening, and it's only getting worse. But I do want to stress that this was the word of the Lord that came unto the prophet Ezekiel. So it is not the prophet Ezekiel speaking, and it is not I speaking tonight. It is the word of God that you hold in front of you. Now, you may ask, who is he speaking to? I like that you guys ask smart questions, so let's look at what the Bible says. Verse 18, let's go to verse 17. "And the word of the Lord came unto me," the prophet Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All right, so he's speaking of the nation of Israel, the house of Israel. So as we look here, this chapter is starting out with the prophets. This part of the chapter is starting out with the prophets. Now, the prophets had a place. The prophets were those that expressed the word of God. So they spoke what God told them to speak to the nation of Israel. And it came to a point where the Bible says they're acting like lions. What do lions do? They devour. What do lions do? If you ever watch National Geographic or anything, they go into a section, and then if they see another male lion, they're going to destroy that male lion and take over that whole section, put its mark around it, and that's now theirs, right? So they're stealing. And that's what these people were doing. These people were devouring souls. They were supposed to be professing the word of God. So when people of Israel needed to hear from God, they would expect that the word of God would come from these prophets. But the Bible says that there is a conspiracy with these prophets. And these prophets were like lions devouring souls. They were stealing. They were consuming men. Right? And then they were talking and they're speaking as if God has spoken when God has not spoken. Does that sound like anything we're living in today? Has anybody ever switched through a channel and seen one of these preachers on TV saying things that you're like, wow, that sounds nice, but it's not in the Bible? I don't want to name names, but has anyone ever come across that? That's what we're living in. We're living in where people are selling the gospel. We're living at where people are using the gospel or the word of God for their own profit and their own gain. And they're saying God has spoken when God has not spoken. That is what we're living in today. And that is what was living at this portion in time when the Lord spoke to the prophet Ezekiel. So the prophets, they're like lions. They're going about their business. Jesus had a problem with that when he was on earth. When he walked the earth, he had a problem with these types of people that were saying, this is how it needs to be done. And they weren't willing themselves to do it. So they're putting on all these pressures, all this weight on people when they themselves wouldn't do it. Jesus had a problem with that. And I hope today, and I hope tonight, if you didn't have a problem tonight with it, after tonight, you have a problem with it, because it is a very serious nature, and we need somebody who's going to stand in the gap. We need somebody who's going to see a need, fill a need. It sounds simple, and we should be doing it, but many times we're not. And I hope to challenge you tonight with that thought, see a need, fill a need. So we see here, we have the prophets, again, the messengers of God. And they're supposed to be the ones that tell us the word of the Lord. And all of a sudden, they're not. Jesus, when he said to them in the Gospels that they were the sons of the devil, because they were acting like the devil, right? They're lying. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is what? As a roaring lion. See the comparison? Walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So that is what they were doing. They're devouring the souls for their own gain. They're devouring the souls so that maybe even if their pockets jingle, the people's ears will tickle. You know, all of these things that were going on. Getting what they wanted, and then they're telling you what you want so they can continue to receive what they wanted. Prophets. Then we look at the priest. The priest are the ones who, when they receive the word of God, are supposed to help instruct the people in what God has spoken. They're supposed to uphold that by testimony of their own lives and help the people to then follow through and walk with them in the path of God's word. But they violated the laws of God. So they're supposed to be holy. They're supposed to be doing what God has asked them to do. And what they're doing is the total opposite. They're violating the law. They profane the holy things of God, according to verse 26. And they say something is unclean and something is clean. To them, there's no difference. It could be dirty. It could be clean. No difference. It could be, in that time, it could have been, who knows, eating pork was all right at that time, when to the people of Israel, wasn't all right, you know, according to God's law. Unclean and the clean, the things of the temple, the money that was supposed to be used for God's glory in the house of God, that was supposed to be clean, sanctified, separated. The temple, which is where God abides, and they met with God there, to them was like unclean. To them, it just was no difference. Do we see that today? Do we see people coming to a church to hear the word of God and to them it's like nothing? Do we see people who God blesses them with a good job, good health, to work, and they're robbing God? I see it all the time. And God has seen it, which is why he says that they are looking no different between the clean and the unclean. They also don't follow his ways. It says they weren't even resting. They weren't even taking the Sabbath day of rest. So they're not resting. They're not congregating. They're not fellowshipping. Everything is all about what I can gain for myself and what I can obtain and what I can get. So there's no rest from the evil that they were doing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. For men shall be lovers of their own self. See a lot of that today. A lot of covetous people who want to stand here in front of a crowd and wow the crowd and woo the crowd so that their pockets can get lined, right? And they can say, oh, you got to see my church. I have a mega church. Covetous men, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. There's a lot of unthankful people today. Unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady. It's in the word of God, but I think that's really funny. There's a lot of heady people. High-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, right? So they appear to be men of God, people of God, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. So God is already warning us that we should totally avoid these types of people. Then we have the princes. And the princes in this chapter are the ones who are executing government, right? So you have the prophets, which speak the word of God, the priests, which uphold the words of God and help understand and live out the words of God. But then we have the princes. And the princes are supposed to be our government. They're supposed to work in conjunction with God and his word and have the people follow the laws of God or follow the laws of the land, right? Not so in this chapter, and not so in our day and age today. We see a lot of princes, right? We see our governmental rulers, and I'm not going to get into politics because I'll be here for a long time and probably annoy everybody here, so let's not go there. But the reality is that the governmental system was set up, and it was abused to the point that they were like wolves, opportunistic. Wolves are very opportunistic. Not Brother Wolf, because we love him, but wolves are opportunistic, and they work in packs, so they're always all about themselves, right? They're always about what the pack is, and they only look out for each other within that pack. Sounds like our government today. I'm just saying. They have no value for life. The Bible says that there was no value for life. So they don't care who they step on. They don't care who gets crushed. They don't care who dies for a cause that they don't even believe in themselves. They were opportunistic. And the politics were all for selfish gain and not for the people and definitely not for the glory of God. Does that sound like where we're living at today? Doesn't it? You go and you put your hopes and you put your vote and you say, I'm going to vote for this person because this person is talking a good game. But then when they start living out their election or their office, nothing like what they said they would do. That is the world we're living in. And that is where the people of Israel were. They were in that place of everything is supposed to be going right. And if you're from the outside looking in, you can possibly say, man, it looks like everything is going all right. But when you're in there, and you start living within that community and within that environment where there's nothing but selfishness, there's nothing but greed, there's nothing but gimme, 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 and I am not giving you back, then you start seeing, as you turn that apple around, it's kind of rotten at the other end, eating away at what looks like a nice-looking apple. So we see that we have the princes. Then we have the people in verse 29. And the people of the land, again, this is the nation of Israel, but I can parallel that really quick, and it looks just like where we're living at today. The people of the land followed the ways of those who were guiding them. Now, can they make decisions for themselves? Yes. Can they choose to live differently? Yes. But let's be honest, the most common prevalent way is I'm going to follow where I'm being led. Let's be honest. We can say we think outside the box and we walk by a different beat or whatever it is that you have. But the reality is most of us follow the leadership that is in front of us. And if I can pause and just say, this is one of the reasons why I thank that our church, that our leadership, our shepherds here have an extremely high and almost impossible standard. Because if not, then we would all be crossing that line into the abyss. The people of Israel did not have leadership that had a high, almost unattainable standard. And because of that, their lives were destructed. Destroyed, not destructed. That's not a real word. Destroyed. And that is where we're living at now. We see people who are destroyed. Lives that are destroyed. Not only in the physical, not only in the everyday work and all regular life. Let's look at this from the spiritual aspect. There are people who go to a church, and I'm going to church that, right, in quotations, and they receive something with a label says scripture and the word of God, and they leave. Sometimes they leave like, wow, I could do this on my own. All right, good, you know. Or some people's like, I came, and I've heard people tell me this, and some of the Bible studies I've been having with people from Center City is that they're going to church and there's no God being preached. So what are the people to do? What are the people to do? They're going to follow what's been given to them, right? So that's why we see so much error. That is why we see so much confusion. That is why we see so much despair. And that is why you see people put no value in the coming to the house of the Lord and worshiping God and living for Him, because no one is putting value on that. No one. That is our prophets, our priests, and our princes. There is evil all around. I know the devil really doesn't wear a red jumpsuit and have horns and stuff, but I think that's a pretty cool picture. Evil is all around. Everywhere you go, there's evil. Every turn you take, someone's trying to propagate and profit on something that is labeled as the gospel and not really the gospel. This was a long time ago. So I come from a religion that, you know, sells a lot of the gospel. And I remember I was watching someone speak and say that if you send me $59.99, I will send you this cloth that has been anointed. And you put it on your wallet, you put it on your head, you put it on something, and God's power is going to come out of that cloth, and it's going to fix your problems. I didn't have $60 to give. And I have oil at home. I could just dip my own cloths in oil. But that's where we're living at today. And when you look all around, that's exactly what it is. And you know what? If we're honest with each other, if you're honest, that would be so much easier than standing in the gap. If I can throw money at it. All right, I'm good. All right, here you go, $60. Here you go, $100. Here you go, whatever the amount. And just throw it at it, and you'll be all right and think I'm okay with God. And we're not. And we're not. There's evil all around. Evil all around. Then we look at the land. To me, this is the part in verse 24. This is the part of the story that saddens me the most. It is the land that paid the price for the moral decline, the sinfulness, all of that. It was the land that paid the price. It says there in verse 24 that it's not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. So it is so bad. It is so bad. There's no way when you're living in sin and when you're doing the things out of a selfish nature, there are going to be things that are neglected. When I'm all about me, there are things that are going to be neglected. I'll name some. So if it's all about the kingdom of Adam Santos, then my family is going to be neglected. If it's all about making sure that I get that nice, beautiful car that I love, and if you don't know, you can ask me later which car I love, you know, then all I'm going to do is that and focus on that, and that is going to be the end result of everything that I do. things will be neglected. I could end up being fired, or I can just work to make sure I get what I want. There are people today that are not so younger than me that live for the weekend, and they work really hard Monday through Friday. And then come Friday, they get their pay, and they're out there flashing money and making it rain everywhere and all these things, and how, oh, look at me, I'm Mr. Big Shot. But they're at home living in their parents' basement eating ramen noodles Monday through Friday just to be able to say, I'm making it rain on a Friday night and Saturday night. That's where we live, though. And then we live in a place where if I look at someone as like, oh, I got to do better than that, then I'm going to pour everything that I have so the land pays a price for that. If you look in our history, so I'm originally from New Jersey, and New York was my backyard, and you know New York wants to be New Jersey, so through the 70s, right, late 60s, 70s, almost into the 80s, but mostly during the late 60s and the 70s, New York looked really bad. It lost money, and it started crowding people into these small pockets of New York City. And if you look, that's actual picture from New York City from the 70s. That's what it looked like. The land paid the price for the sins of the city. Crack and cocaine was huge. People were dying left and right. And nobody was willing to stand in the gap. And yes, the politicians were like, we got a war. We got to fight crime. We got to fight the war against drugs. But look at how it looked in those days. Because of the selfishness and because their talk didn't match their walk, the land suffered. The people of Israel were in that same position. Because their talk didn't match their walk, the land itself suffered. And it says there in verse 24, not cleansed, so it was dirty, and it was a land that was not rained upon, like in the indignation of God. When it rains, it brings life. When it rains, it's raining this past week, and it'll be raining a little this week coming up, and then you're going to start seeing grass shoot up like 6 feet in the air. That's God's beauty. That's God's design. When it rains upon the earth, it brings life, and it produces something. It wasn't raining here, so nothing was being produced. Who was going to stand in the gap? Who was going to stand? Now look at what Matthew 24, 12 says. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So because of the selfish nature of everything going on, because Israel and us in this time that we're living here in this country, America, same thing going on, because iniquity is abounding, the love of many shall wax cold. How do you see that? Oh, you see that every day. Tell somebody that you believe in Christ and that you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is without error, and it is relevant to our lives today. And then they're going to start saying that you are a hater. You can commit hate crimes. Because 9 times out of 10, you're going to come across somebody who doesn't really know what the Bible says or who God really is. And it's like, well, I am one of those LGBT people. And so you're telling me that I'm going to hell? Or you're telling me this? Or you're telling me that? Or I'm a guy and I just like women. So, you know, I'm a sex addict. So you're telling me that I can't get to heaven? You're telling me that God is going to punish me forever? For something I can't control? This is how I was born. You see, because iniquity is abounding, the love is growing colder and colder. And it's growing colder and colder to what? The truth of God, family. It's the truth of God that is making this world grow colder and colder, and the sin is abounding. So I ask, who will stand in the gap? Are we a New Testament church? Amen. Still, I need more people to say amen. Are we the pillar in the ground of truth? Amen. All right, some people are waking up. Then who's going to stand in the gap? Seriously, who's going to stand in the gap? See a need, fill a need. This here is not really standing in the gap. Preaching to a church is really not standing in the gap. The gap is pointing people to God. That's where the gaps really are. The gap is somebody at work going through a really hard time. Could be a father or a mother going through trials with a child. Somebody needs to stand in the gap and say, hey, do you mind if I pray for your child situation? That's standing in the gap. That's pointing somebody to something that they probably have no hope of ever hearing outside of a New Testament church, the ground and pillar of truth. Somebody might say, I don't have nothing. On Tuesday, I got the privilege and the honor to speak to the teens in chapel. And I asked them, as I was sharing the word of God, you know, and challenging them, that they don't really need to have much. They just need to be available to God with what they have for God to use. And so I'm going to give you these. I'm going to just give them to you. I'm not going to go into them. If you want to, the kids from chapel could probably preach it better than I can. Moses had a rod, and God used that to make miracles. David had a sling, and a giant went tumbling down. A Jewish girl had a little voice, and she used it to tell Naaman that God can heal him. A little Jewish girl with a voice, all she said is, hey, I know a prophet, and I think God can do something. And Naaman went and was healed from his leprosy. A little boy had a happy meal, and Jesus fed 5,000 plus. A widow had two mites, and to this day we're inspired by her giving. Dorcas had a small sewing kit in Acts chapter 9 from verse 36 to 42, and she used that to help those in need. So I ask you, who's going to stand in the gap? It says here, verse 30, this is God speaking, family. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So are you telling me that there is not one person sitting here tonight, regardless of how you think of yourself, regardless of where you believe you are in your walk with the Lord, is there not someone here tonight that can really tell me that there's not a gap that you could stand in? That there's not one thing that God can use you to change somebody's mind? The Bible says God was looking for them and he found none. I hope that that is not what God is telling us here tonight. That I'm looking at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church and I find no one to stand in the gap, no one to make up the hedge, no one. I know, it's not convenient. That's what it is. It's not convenient. I have a job and I have a family and I got things that got to get done. I really can't stand in the gap. Really? I'm only 13, 16. I'm only 18. I'm just starting life. Give me a break, Adam. I'm 20-something years old. I'm trying to find me a wife. I don't got time for this. I need to get married. Really? No one can stand in the gap? I don't make a lot of money. Does that matter? Does that really mean anything? Oh, I don't know the word of God. Adam, I can't talk like you talk. You could talk me to sleep. I can't talk like that. Really? Is that what we need? Or is God just looking for someone among them to stand in the gap and build up the hedge? What does that mean? Family, what does that really mean? That means that God just wants you to be available. Amen. The best, and I use this with the teens as well in camp, the best ability is availability. It's not your finances. It's not what you think you know. It's not what you think you can or cannot do. God says, I just want you to be available. Who is going to stand? David was, and I said this on Tuesday, David was walking to the battlefield with a bag of groceries and his sling because he was supposed to bring stuff for the captain of the guard and for his brothers. And everybody was shaking in their boots or their sandals. Everybody's sandals are shaken and they're coming undone because this really tall, Incredible Hulk-looking man is saying, I defy the people of Israel. And everybody's in their tent saying, I ain't going out there. And this little young man with a bag of groceries and a sling says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he can talk to the people of God that way? He stood in the gap. All he was just showing bravery because David knew something that the rest of the people of Israel forgot, and that is, I got God on my side. Amen. And I know many times we can put up all the excuses, and really, that's all that it is excuses. You can tell me whatever you want to tell me. It's only an excuse. Why am I not walking right with God? It's an excuse, not a reality. It's just an excuse. Oh, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. All it is excuses, family. And God is asking, who will stand in the gap? Because if they don't, verse 31 says, therefore, I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I've had consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. That is a sad state of affairs. Just imagine if God gave you everything you wanted, where you would be right now. Everything that your heart desires, where would you really be right now? I can pretty much tell you wouldn't be sitting here tonight listening to me preach the word of God. People of Israel left, like it was said this morning, man, they wanted everything. And God gave them till it came out of their nose. Can you imagine you sneeze and feathers come out of your nose? And it wasn't because God was trying to give them something. God was telling them that when you want something for yourself, because you're looking at what you had and you think what you have is better than what you got and where you at, it's going to fall back and it's going to hit us hard. And that's where our land is right now. That is where our land is. God is asking, who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to point the way? Who's going to say, I see a need there, I'm going to fill it. I'm going to stand in the gap between my unsaved coworker and their situation and God and hopefully point them to them. I'm going to do the same thing with a family member. I'm going to do the same thing within the church. Oh, I see somebody struggling. I see somebody needs help. I'm going to stand in the gap and I'm going to lift them up like Moses. Moses had his hands raised for the people to win a war. And then his arms got tired because Moses was human. And two men had to stand side by side to hold his hands up. They stood in the gap for the people of Israel to have victory. So it's not about being flashy. It's not about doing huge and ginormous things. It's about doing all those little things, all those little gaps that God can allow us and motivate us to fill, just fill in those gaps. And next thing you know, there is no more gaps anywhere. And then we could start possibly seeing a revival. And then we could possibly start seeing God really work in the lives of individuals. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slacking concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. What? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Raise your hand if you really want Christ to come back. How many would like Christ to come back tonight? But you know why he hasn't come back yet? Because he's long-suffering towards us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if God isn't come back to take us home, and I want to be home too, trust me, I want to be home. I want to sit at his feet and kick you all out for eternity so I could just worship him for a little while, you know, have people standing there like, man, when is Adam going to leave him alone, you know? But the reality is he hasn't done that yet because there's holes that need to be filled. There's gaps that need to be filled. When people are self-conscious and they have gaps in their teeth, they go to a dentist and they close that gap. They close that problem. When people have gaps between their ears, they go to school and they learn. And then all of a sudden, there's not much gap between the ears anymore. You see a need, fill a need. If someone needs you to showcase and shine your light, see a need, fill a need. That's really all that God is asking us to do. Again, same question. Who's going to stand in the gap? Who's willing to say, I think I could do this? And it's not, trust me, this is not easy. If your hand was on my chest right now, you feel it pounding a million miles an hour because this is not easy. But am I doing this in the power of Adam, or are we doing this in the power of God? Is this to establish the kingdom of Michael, the kingdom of David, the kingdom of any one of us, or is it to establish the kingdom of God? Is the gap that needs to be filled, you know what, many times, is not going to produce, oh, let's, you know what, Jonathan, what a guy. He's filling gaps like crazy. No, sometimes you won't even be recognized for it. But do you want your reward to be here? Or do you want to have an incorruptible crown that you can take off and put before the feet of the Lamb and say, worthy is the Lamb to be praised? I don't know about you, but I'm going to try to win as many crowns as I can so I could put them on the feet of Christ and say, worthy is the Lamb. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, and I'm really going to challenge you guys to think about this verse, and I'm really going to challenge my family tonight to consider what gaps you, whatever age you are, whatever walk of life you're in, whatever stage, whatever, whatever, consider this verse. Isaiah says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I hope everyone can say these three words. Then said I, here am I, send me. God is asking for someone to stand in a gap. And all around you, there are gaps. All around you, there are potholes. The Lehigh Valley loves potholes and loves uneven roads. And when you drive in it, you think, man, this is going to mess up my vehicle. When are they going to take the time to really use the money that they have to fix the roads and actually fix the roads? Same thing in a spiritual walk. As you're walking, as you're going to school, work, play, family, anywhere you go, you walk, the ground underneath you is uneven because there's gaps in people's lives. Who's going to stand in a gap for someone today? You don't have to be super spiritual. You don't have to be a super saint. You don't have to be always on top of the mountain and saying, oh, you know, I'm victorious in Jesus Christ. You just got to be real. Real with yourself and real with God and ask God to open your eyes. And every time there's a gap, fill in that need. God is only going to reveal to you what you are capable in Christ to fill. That's all he's going to do. If every Christian was like me, what kind of Christian would they be? Ask yourself that tonight. If every Christian was just like me, what kind of Christian would they be? So when we go to work tomorrow, when we're dealing with family, when we're dealing with traffic, and I hate traffic. I hate driving behind school buses. I hate all of those things because I always want to be somewhere and I want to be there fast. But I got to realize that God allows those things because there's gaps that need to be filled. And only Christ can use you to fill in those gaps. Who's willing? Who's willing? Who tonight will say, here am I, send me? It might not be Africa, it might not be Russia, Asia, it might not be South America, Central America. I hope he calls me to the Caribbean, like the heat, right? But it doesn't matter. Sometimes a gap is right in front of us and we don't see it. The land is destroyed, it's desolate, it's immoral. And we don't see it. Why? Because we really don't care. But if I want to see God detain verse 31 of Ezekiel chapter 22, if I do not want to see verse 31 come to pass, then I got to show God that verse 30 is not true, that he can find someone. So Lord, I stand and I will stand in the gap. I will do that. And I know starting something might not always be the easiest. Some people are not starters, right? Some people will jump in once it's started. Not a lot of people like to start a project or anything. So I'll stand in the gap. Who's coming with me? I'm going to see a need and fill a need. Who's coming with me? Who's going to lock their arms with me and say, we're going to do this together? Because the reality is, and I close with this, the future of our church depends on that. The health of our church depends on that. Pastor Roland and Pastor Chris are not going to last eternity. And if Christ waits to come back because he is merciful and long-suffering to us, word, they need somebody who will stand in the gap once their time is done. Brother George and brother, he's going to Africa again. When he's done, who's going to stand in the gap for him? Brother Nat Williams, who's going to stand in the gap for him? And he's like, well, I don't want to go out there. You don't have to. You don't really have to. How about Allentown? How about Emmaus? How about Upper Milford and Lower Milford and Macungie and Bethlehem and Easton? Who's going to stand in those gaps? Who's going to stand in the gap for Harlem? If we don't go, who's going to stand in the gap? I'm going to do it. And I'm scared out of my mind, family, to do it. This is not easy. For me to say I'm going to stand in the gap is not easy. I am scared out of my mind. But it's not about me, and it is not in my power. I can do all things through Christ. You can do all things through Christ, who is your strength. So if you're scared like I'm scared, don't rely on yourself. Rely on God. Fill a need, or see a need, fill a need. Who's going to stand in the gap?